And so guys, as we've talked a lot about the church this week, this weekend, we've talked a little about what is the church, who is the church, why does all this matter, what is my part? We talked about that this morning. It's like, what is my part? What is my role? What is my responsibility? What am I to go do with this? Well, tonight's message is all application. It's all application because it's not good enough just to learn a lot of important knowledge and not know what to do with it. And so we need to know, where are we going as the church? Where are we taking this? And so I want everyone's attention right here because this is super, super key, this entire message of where are we going as a church? And last night I told you guys that our command as a body of believers, as the church, is that we are a baptized group of believers who have joined together in a commitment to follow, to help each other fulfill God's purpose for our lives. And that purpose, guys, that purpose for our lives is to go. That purpose for our lives as the church is to go and make disciples of all nations. And I said that last night. And if we aren't going, then we are missing the point. Because you can't be the church by yourself. We learned that this morning and last night, right? We cannot be the church by ourselves. And so we are called to be a collective group. That's why this weekend is called the collective. That's why I wanted you guys to see. That's why our team wanted you to see. And I believe that's why God wants you to see, is that you are not alone. We are a collective body, and that matters. It matters to God. It matters to the church because we are on mission, and that is to go. So this is what I want you to do. I've got a story for you, but it's going to come a little bit later. I want you to go ahead and open your Bible to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to be reading in 14, 15, 16 are the verses we're looking at. But what we're going to find in Matthew 5 is that Jesus is literally giving us a command. And I love it when Jesus gives us command because he's giving a you are statement. And when you see a you are statement in scripture, it is about identity. It is saying, this is an absolute. You are this. It's not a, hey, you might be, you may be this. It is a you are this. And so if you are a believer, what we're going to read in Matthew 5 is that what we find is significant. So read with me, Matthew 5 verses 14, 15, and 16. And it says this, you are the light of the world. Go ahead and underline, highlight, circle, you are the light of the world, because that is significant. We all need to be reminded of that. We need to know that. We need to believe that as believers, as the church. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a stand and it gives light into all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and they may praise your Father who is in heaven. Guys, this is a pretty, pretty easy calling to understand that you are the light of the world. It is just that simple. There's no ifs or buts about it. As a believer, God is saying, you are the light. And the dark in the world is a very dark place. Am I right? Do y'all see the darkness around you? You may or you may not, but I promise you, it is a dark and it's only getting darker. And as a believer, you may be the only light that someone really sees, that someone can grab hold of. And so you are called to shine. It's not just you are the light of the world, but you are called to shine because we aren't made to hide our light. Can we cut the lights? Sorry, this is totally not planned. It's dark. Okay, thank you very much. Yes, there are a couple of lights in the room, yes. But the point is, it is dark. And if this room were to be totally blacked out, we would not be able to see where we are going, who we are talking to. It is just pitch black. And if this room were totally dark right now, and there was one flashlight in this room, every single person would be able to see it, am I right? Yes, I'm right. Listen, this is the truth. In a pitch black room and there is one light, everyone sees it. And this is what Jesus is talking about here, is that you are the light in the darkness. You are a light in this house and you are not made to hide it. You can turn the lights back on. And so guys, we as believers, as the church, are the light in this darkness, and that needs to be clicking. Because this is what we're to do with this. I want you to tell you, look at your person next to you and just say, shine. Shine. You are called to shine. All right, I want everyone to sing 3, 2, 1, shine, okay? Just let it rip. 3, 2, 1, shine! That's right. Guys, we are called to, thank you. I know the voice of an angel. You guys heard it last night with my one chord song. You will continue to hear it as the more you get to know me. But we are called to shine, and we need to know that. So write it down, underline it, circle it, draw it, whatever that looks like for that to click for you. You need to know that as a believer, you are the light of the world and you are called to shine. It's just that simple. And so that is essential and vital to our life as a believer. And it's essential and vital as we grow as we go about our spiritual growth. And so as we talk about what it means to shine, there's no better person in history to look at as an example than Jesus. And what I love about Jesus and his ministry and everything that Jesus did is that he ministered to everybody. He ministered to every single person. It doesn't matter if they were rich or poor. It doesn't matter if they're blind or they could see. It doesn't matter if they were the outcast or the most uppity elitist and that he could encounter. Jesus literally ministered to every single person. There wasn't a person who encountered Jesus who was not impacted by him. Do y'all know that? Every single person that Jesus interacted with was impacted by him in one way or another. And they may not have all believed him. They didn't. Many of them did not, but many did believe that he was the Messiah. But regardless of whether they believed who he said he was, they were impacted by the way he lived his life. So this is the mission, guys. This is the mission that we are to go. And so Jesus is saying, guys, that his own mission to all these people that he ministered to, all he said was like, hey, I'm here for you. I'm here to love you. I'm here to save you. I'm here for you. I am here to love you and I'm here to save you. And I just want to think about what our world would look like. If we as believers, as we as the church, what if we actually carried that same mission with us into our schools on Monday morning? What if we went into Great Bridge Middle School, Hickory Middle School, Oscar Smith Middle School, Crestwood Middle School, wherever you go, and said, hey, I have a mission. I am being sent. I am commissioned by God to go and change the world and advance the kingdom. And I'm going to do that by letting people know that I am here for them, that I love them, that I have a story to share with them about a Savior who will change their life. Guys, our schools would be a different place. Can you imagine what your schools would look like if we as a church took this seriously? If you, your friends next to you who are all go to the same school and you know each other, but you like don't really talk to each other at school because, well, that's school. This is church. You church friends, not school friends. Guys, what if you got on the same page and say, hey, we are one body, different parts, and we have a mission to go and share the gospel, go and share the good news. It would be transformational. It would impact the world. This is the desire that God had for us as the church. So this is why I love this desire. Like looking at Jesus' ministry, is that he came for all. He came for all. So guys, I know you guys live busy lives. Who lives a busy life? Who feels overwhelmed? Whoever feels like they don't have enough time in the day to get their homework done? Who feels like some days you're lucky if you get through it? Man, we all come through those days, those seasons of life where life is just hard, where we don't know how we're gonna get through the next day, where we just don't, where we have those relationships that are broken. But guys, we are busy people. We are very, and I know your schedules, y'all are up by 6 a.m., if not earlier. Then you go to school and you're in school from 8 to 3 and then you have sports practice or music practice or band practice or theater or whatever it is that you're a part of typically. And then you go to dinner and then you do homework for hours or you have another sport to go to or whatever it is. You don't get to bed till 9, 10 o'clock after the day's end or over. And it's on repeat, day after day after day, am I right? And guys, this is what I want you to be clear on, is that I don't want to be so busy. I don't want you guys to be so busy that you miss the point. I don't want you to be so busy that you miss the point, is that we are called to shine. We are called to go. And Jesus is saying, I don't care what you're a part of. Yes, I am a part of that. And yes, I do have a plan for your life and care about what that looks like. But I don't care exactly what that looks like as long as you are shining for me. That doesn't have to be, it can be theater, it can be video gaming, like that's a profession. People make money doing that. Like that's a real thing. But as long as whatever that looks like, you are shining. Like that is the purpose here. And so here's my other fear. For a lot of Christians here in this evening, this afternoon, we do a lot of good. Yes, we're busy, but we're busy in good ways. We're going to church every week. We're going to Harbor every Sunday night. We're going to youth group on Wednesday night or life groups on Wednesday nights. We go to retreats like this. We go to camp and we memorize the Bible verses and we read the Bible every morning. And it's all this Christian kumbaya. But we miss the point. Like you can be about a lot of good, a lot of Christianese, and totally miss the point. And it's my prayer for you guys that this is a wake-up call, because we are the church and people are dying. That is the God-honest truth, that people are dying and we are just passing by, life, letting life pass by doing good. And it's time that we wake up. That we keep our eyes up, and this is why I want us to read from one of my very favorite passages in Scripture. I want you to look over to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we're gonna look at a story of a wee little man. Anyone know who that wee little man is? Zacchaeus. Yes, y'all know the song? Was a wee little man. You hear about the singing voice again? Man like me, the sycamore tree. And okay, y'all get it, that's Zacchaeus. Okay, so what you need to know about Zacchaeus is that he was not liked. He was not liked at all. But go ahead, we're going to be in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And I'm going to be reading it from a translation that may read a little different than yours. And so just follow along in your own Bibles and highlight what sticks out to you, but I'll make a couple of points here. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. There was a man there, and his name was Zacchaeus, the head tax collector, and he was quite rich. He wanted desperately to see Jesus, but the crowd was in his way, and he was a short man and couldn't see over the crowd. And so he ran on ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus when he came by. And when Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and said, 'Hey, Zacchaeus, hurry down, because today is the day to be a guest in your home.' And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And everyone who saw this incident was indignant, and they grumbled, 'What business does this man have befriending this crook?'" So verse 8, "Zacchaeus just stood there, a little stunned. He stammered apologetically, 'Master, I give half of my income to the poor, and if I'm caught cheating, I pay 4 times the damages.' And Jesus said, 'Today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.'" Okay, and I know you guys have heard that story before. Raise your hand if you've heard the story of Zacchaeus. I know majority of us have, if not all of us. And I love the stories because Jesus breaks so many cultural barriers in this moment that are important for us to note. It's that Zacchaeus was hated by his own people. He was a Jew who lived amongst the Jews, but he worked for Rome. And so as a tax collector, you guys probably heard this, is that he's responsible for taking the taxes of the Jews and giving them off to Rome. But what he would do is that he would take the Jews' money and overcharge them. So he would charge more than Rome even asked, and then he would take with the extra and keep it for himself. And so literally Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector and the biggest thief of them all, essentially. And everyone knew it. And so Zacchaeus probably had very little friends. Zacchaeus was an outcast. Zacchaeus was not liked. And for the people to see a man like Jesus, a man of reputation, a man of love, a man of miracles, a man that everyone is beginning to hear about, to spend time with a man like Zacchaeus, man, they are so frustrated. They're like, why on earth would this guy spend time with the guy that we can't stand the most? And guess what I love about this is that Zacchaeus is knowing that he's kind of an outcast. And all he wants is like, I just want to see this guy, Jesus. I don't know him. I don't know a whole lot about him. I hear these things. I hear these stories of what he's been doing and what kind of miracles he's performing. I have no intention on meeting this guy. I have no intention on touching him. All I want is to see him. And I'll do whatever it takes. And so I will climb a freaking tree to see this guy walk through my street if that's what it takes. And that's exactly what he does. And I love how Jesus encounters this conversation. Jesus goes about his normal walk. He's got his posse. He's got his boys. The disciples are with him. And he's walking through. And he's got his eyes up. And he sees Zacchaeus in the tree. And says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm coming to your house today." Imagine if you were Zacchaeus. Imagine if you were just caught up in so much sin. You weren't liked by people because of the way you've treated them. Because of what you've stolen from them. And everybody knows it. And you hear these things about Jesus. You hear that he's the Messiah, one. Two, you hear that he's performing miracles and that he's spending time with people. And you're just like, man, if he comes to my house, he will see me for all that I am. He will see me in all my shame. He will see that I'm rich. He will ask me why. I will have to confess. I will have to be exposed, and there is no going back. And what does Zacchaeus do? He doesn't care. He doesn't care that he's going to be exposed, because I think he is desperately wanting to be found. He's a man that wants someone to love him, wants someone to accept him, wants someone to let him know that he's belonged. And so he's okay with Jesus saying, "Hey, your life's a mess," if it means that he is found, if it means that he is loved. And that is exactly the story that we see here, because what happens? Salvation comes to Zacchaeus that day. And that is absolutely amazing. I love that Zacchaeus is like, let's go. Let's do this. I have no reservations about where I've been. And I think Zacchaeus has been called a lot of things by a lot of different people. I think he's been called a lot of bad things by a lot of different people. But I love that this is an identity change for Zacchaeus, because now he is called a son of the king and his eternity is changed forever. And so Jesus literally goes through the town, pulls a man out of a tree, and gives him salvation. Zacchaeus accepts salvation. And I'm just thinking, guys, what would that be for us if we were to actually do that in our own environments? If we were to live like that, if we were to live like this mattered, because we're the church, right? We are called to go, right? We are called to live with our eyes up, looking for those who are in desperate need. And I promise you, each and every one of you have people around you who are in desperate need of Jesus. You have people around you who are doing whatever it takes to be found. They want someone to love them. They want someone to accept them. And we all know them. We all have those friends. And maybe some of you are them yourselves. You just want someone to love you. You just want someone to know that you belong. You want someone to know your name. And Jesus does all of these. And so he breaks that down for Zacchaeus. And he says, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house today and you are changed forever. Guys, that is the power of the gospel, and that is what God wants to do through us as the church. That's why it's important to know what the church is and who the church is. And who is the church? It's us. That's exactly right. We are the church, and so as we're called to go, Lily, eyes up. I'm calling you out. We are the church. And so it is a time that we start living like it if we truly believe that God has a plan for our life. And are y'all ready for that? Are you ready to take this on? Are you ready? Because if you're not, man, you are hurting the church. If you are not ready to accept this responsibility, then you are not playing your part that we talked about this morning, and the church is suffering. Okay? So I'm going to tell you all a quick story. Y'all ready for this? I see him. All right, you're lucky you woke up. I'm going to tell you a quick story. There's this woman, she's a 4-time cancer survivor. Can you imagine that? 4 times. Nuts. She's a woman from New York City, and we know people from the Bronx are like super tough. Well, this woman is super, super tough. But seriously, 4-time cancer survivor. The first time cancer hits, she goes through chemo. Family is all in distraught. Her life is messed up because she's like, I had to quit my job. Financially, they are a mess. And she's like, I don't know how I'm gonna get through this. She is a believer, but she's asking God, why is this happening to me? I have a family, I have children to take care of, and if you take me now, I don't know what's gonna happen to them. She fights it, she's a fighter, like most New Yorkers. She's a fighter, she's not giving up, and she gets through first round of chemo, she loses all of her hair, she is weak, she is depressed, and she's like, God, I don't know what I can do any longer. I'm ready to just give up. I'm tired of this. Cancer goes away. Cancer goes away, doctors don't know what happened, just she's healed. Couple months later, cancer comes back, round 2. Round 2, one of the most devastating things. Has anyone ever experienced anyone with cancer before? Okay. Man, and if you have, then you understand that cancer is hard to deal with, whether it be for yourself or for a family member or for a friend. You see what happens. You see the hardship. And this woman goes through the 2nd time and is continuing to ask God, like, hey, God, I'm going to remain faithful. You healed me the 1st time. I believe you are the healer. And I believe that whatever, whether you heal me or not, I am going to live for you. But this is absolutely brutal. God, it's embarrassing. I don't want to lose my hair again. I don't get this. She fights. She gets through round 2. Cancer free. Amazing. Miracle. 3 months later, round 3 hits. She doesn't know why. She doesn't know where it's coming from. Doctor is worse than ever. And the doctor is like, this is it. You've got just a short period of time to live and life's going to be over for you. And so you might as well go ahead and pack your bags and do what you need to do because your life's done. Tough. Like that hurts my heart. Like my heart just sinks when I hear this story because we understand the damage that cancer can bring. But this woman is so strong and she fights and she continues to be faithful with what her life looks like. She becomes cancer free. 3rd time. 4th time, a year later. Man, I can't even imagine. 4th time, the cancer rolls around and our pastor's in the chemo room with her saying, how are you so strong? How are you handling this? How are you getting through this? And this is what she says. She goes, God hasn't taken me yet. And so you know what? My mission field is now every nurse, every doctor, every person in my hospital, because I'm not dying without telling somebody about my Savior. You want to talk about somebody who's going to shine? Someone who understands their mission as a believer, as the church, to be the light of the world? Man, this is someone who has been through hell and back and cancer and all sorts of diseases with family. Like, what is going on? God, what are you doing? Like, that is about as bad as it gets. And she is saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I am going to live for you in this place, in this time. And then when you take me, you take me. But until then, I will tell every single person in this hospital who you are and then how you've changed my life. Guys, this is someone who's living for the Lord. This is someone who is shining her light in the midst of like the most darkest of places. And the pastor's kind of blown away by that response. And he just says, man, that is absolutely incredible. And he's like, and she says, I don't understand why you're so surprised. She goes, Pastor, that is our calling as a believer. So he's taken back. Natasha's like, oh, shoot, now she's putting me in my place. A woman with cancer for the fourth time, and now he's put in his place. And she says, Pastor, I'm focused. For one of the first times in my life, I am focused, and I don't have the time not to be. She says, the devil should have killed me when he had the chance because I don't want to be in this chemo room. This chemo room is the last place I want to be right now. But because I'm here, I'm going to look for somebody to reach. So long as I've got cancer, I am going to make the devil pay. And I just love that outlook on her life. Is like, wow, yes, she is in a time where like her life is short-lived, supposedly. And she understands the urgency of the gospel, and she is on fire saying, and when God, when you take me, you take me. But until then, I am living for you and I'm being a light for you in this place. And I'm telling every single person I can about the Savior who has changed my life. Like that is someone who is wide awake. And guys, I love this point because I think it's someone like, as believers, this is the question I want to ask you guys. It's like, what are we doing as Christians who know the gospel and know the beauty of our God and know how he has changed our lives, but are hesitant to give people the greatest news of all? Y'all get that? For someone who has been changed by God, if many of us are as believers, we have been changed by God and we are serving as the church, why are we so hesitant? Why are we so scared to share the greatest news of all with the people around us who are in the greatest need? Guys, people are dying. Every day, I saw that said that this morning, but literally people outside these walls are dying without knowing the love of Jesus. And it is time that we wake up and share the greatest news of all because it has changed our lives, has it not? If we have been changed by Christ, then we know the changing effect that he can give somebody else and the life he can give to someone else. And it is time that we are a part of this church, playing our part in exchanging the world and advancing the kingdom. Y'all that tracking with me? Okay, I want you to watch this clip. All right. I don't mean to depress you guys with that little clip, but I show that to you because I believe it's all too real. I genuinely believe that is so much of what our society looks like today, where we live a lot of time right here, or we live a lot of time right here, where we live a lot of time visually engaged with things that are not as real as engaging with someone face to face. Mouth to mouth, like we are engaged in conversation, committed to sharing the gospel. Guys, and to be totally honest with you, a lot of you look a lot like that. I promise you, I see you on Sunday mornings, I see you at your schools. Not everybody, but there are many here that I'm saying, wake up. Because if we are to be effective as the church, we got to get rid of that. That has to go if we are to actually look up, because like I said, people are dying. They are walking off a cliff day by day, desperately wanting something real and wanting something true without even knowing that there is a Savior who can fill every single void in their life. That a Savior that can give them purpose, a Savior that can give them hope. And instead, they are looking at it for it in boys, they are looking for it in drugs, they are looking for it in sex, they are looking for it in whatever will fill their life. And it leaves them empty over and over and over again. And they are saying, like, God, help me, but not in the right way. Like, that's what they're saying. Fill me with something real. And guys, we know the life-changing impact that Christ gives us. And it is time that we, like, get on fire about this. There is an urgency to this message. So with that, like, I just want you to remind yourself, like, you are called to shine. You're called to shine. We're going to wrap it up right here, but there are two things I want you to write down. That if we are to be effective as the church, if we are to effectively be a part of this mission, if we are going to effectively play our part and do our role as the church, guys, these two things are essential. Number one is this: we have to be wide awake. Too many of us are sleeping. We're walking through life with our eyes closed, so focused on ourselves that, yes, we know Jesus, but our lives don't really look like it because we are just so consumed of what we have to do, who we are, and where we're going that we aren't even looking up to who is in need all around us. And so we have to be wide awake. And point number two is this. Point number two is we need to be urgent. But here it is. Before I dive into this, I want to tell you, give you some application to being wide awake. Because I know it's one thing just to say, hey, it's cool. Yes, I'm walking through life with my eyes open, but so what? Well, here's how I don't know if this will help you in any way. But this is something that I try and do every single morning as I'm reading my devotion, as I'm in the shower, as I'm eating breakfast, as I'm driving to work. I ask myself a couple of questions. So go ahead and write these questions down as well. And question number one is, as I'm looking at God, help me be wide awake, I ask, God, who can I serve today? God, who can I serve today? And the second question is, God, who can I love today? Who can I serve? Who can I love? God, what can I do for you today? And the last one I ask myself is, God, how can you use me today? How can you use me today? Because guys, if we aren't purposeful, then we can be so caught up in everything that we're doing that we miss the point. And I don't want us to miss the point, because we are not effective as the church if we miss these points. So as you think about these, what happens to me is I think about, who can I serve today? Who can I love today? God, how can you use me today? I begin thinking about my schedule. I begin thinking about, what do I have on my agenda that I need to accomplish? And I begin to think about, well, who am I going to come across? Who do I know for a fact that will come my way, that I will cross paths with, who I can do these things to, who I can be purposeful with loving, with serving, with being a friend, whatever that may be, who can I serve? Like, I think about, okay, I've got X, Y, and Z. I've got 20 people that are going to come my way today. God, help me love them the way that you love them. Help me serve them the way you serve them. And guys, this is how we can be wide awake. And the last point is this: we need to be urgent. And what I love about this is that I think about the story of Zacchaeus. I think back to Zacchaeus, and what I love about Zacchaeus' story is that, yes, Zacchaeus had a desire to see Jesus. But I don't think it was on Jesus' agenda, and maybe I'm wrong, but I don't know that it was on Jesus' agenda that morning when he was with a group of disciples before he walked into Jericho, and he's like, hey, so when we walk into the city, there's going to be this dude in this tree, and I'm going to stop, and I'm going to say, hey, dude, Zacchaeus, get out of this tree, and I'm going to come over to your house for lunch. I don't think that's how the conversation went with his disciples when he woke up that morning. I think in Jesus' like fully human component, Jesus just walked through Jericho as he normally would any other city. But he had his eyes open, and he knew there's an urgency because there are people around him who are hurting, who are in need of salvation. And so all he did was kept his eyes open and say, oh, he's worth my time. Hey, he's worth my investment. This is a man who is in need, and I'm going to give that regardless of what my agenda for the day looks like. And so guys, we need to make time for people around us. We need to make time for people around us. And so that's our call this weekend. As we close out this weekend of, what is the church? Who is the church? Why does all this matter? I hope that this begins to click for you guys, because it makes a difference. We have a charge. Did y'all get that? We have a purpose. And if we aren't about that purpose, then the church suffers severely. And you are never too young to begin this, because this starts now. You got people dying now. You got sixth graders, seventh graders, and eighth graders all around you who need this message now. And so tonight, if you feel like, man, you feel that urgency for yourself, maybe you're like, man, I desperately need salvation myself. When the band comes, I'll stand in the back, and I would love to be able to walk through that with you. But if you've made that decision, then you need to understand that you are already part of the church. Man, you guys can come back up, because I'm done. But you need to understand that you are a part of the church. And so if you aren't already doing this, then you are failing to play your part. And it's time to wake up, because we are in this together. And so you cannot do this alone. You cannot do this alone. And so it's time that we celebrate. It's time that we celebrate, because it is time that, because God's at work. Because God is moving all around us. And all we need to do is play our part. And so that should excite you. It excites me. It excites me knowing that I've got 55 middle schoolers, 6th, 7th, and 8th graders who know Jesus, who most of you guys know Jesus, that I will see tomorrow at church, that I will see at schools this week. And I get to know that I get to live life with you, that I am a brother in Christ and you are a sister to Christ to me. And we are brothers and sisters, and we are in this together. And so we get to have this charge to go change the world and advance the kingdom. Does that not excite you? Okay, it excites me. So I am excited to do this together, and we are gonna excel. Then we're gonna succeed, because the church is eternal. The church is not going anywhere. Outside of our souls, it's the only thing that'll last into this next life. And so, guys, let's do this together. You with me there? All right. Go ahead and stand up. They're going to lead us in worship.